If you'd like to take your Bibles and turn with me to page 221, the New Testament sections of them. I want to bring just a few thoughts to us this morning from 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. But do not ignore this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is forbearing toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. As a preacher, there's always a great temptation to try to read the signs of the age, to interpret the times in which we live. I'm sure it's understandable because we always want to speak relevantly rather than superficially. At a time such as this, it is particularly the case. The radio, the newspapers, the television, all our thoughts are taken up with the Gulf. And I guess that is especially true for those who have friends who are there, or for those who, members of family, are personally involved. And it's impossible, really, to stop ourselves asking questions often about God. What is he doing? What does he think? What does he have to say about all that's going on? I'm sure that many of us have found, and indeed many of us will find, that there is an opportunity to speak about God today, or in these days, that we don't usually have, because nobody really knows where it is going to lead. There's much talk of a just war, is this it? Of the demands maybe of pacifism. And there are even people who are trying to say that this is maybe the end of the world that's coming. Is this the signs of the end? Is Jesus going to return? Well, who knows? Some of you may have heard on this morning's radio, Radio 4, a discussion about where God fits into all this. It was between members of different religions, and they were trying to answer these sort of questions. What is God's will? How do we pray? What should we be asking God for? Is he on our side? And things like this. But when it comes down to it, in all honesty, we have to say that whilst we can draw general principles, we do not fully know the mind of God. We have no immediate access into his will in every situation. We have no complete understanding of what God is going to do or is doing. And so such speculation, whilst inevitable and no doubt well-meaning, remains just that, speculation. And yet at the same time, as I've intimated, I believe that as Christians we have an opportunity to speak today that we do not often have. Because many people are fearful. Many of us, no doubt, are fearful. And yet we believe that in Christ there is a hope and an answer that most of the world simply do not have. Because the Christian gospel does contain answers to questions that transcends all the turmoil and the horror, even of war. Because our true hope, ultimately, is not for this world or for this age. It's not ultimately for physical peace and for sweetness and contentment here and now. We hope for the return of Jesus Christ. We believe that one day he will come back to bring our world to an end, to usher in a new kingdom, a new heaven and a new earth, where all sin, evil, suffering and war will be eradicated. This is a hope that runs through the entire New Testament, again and again. This is the hope that inspired all the early Christians. This is the hope that helped and encouraged them through the opposition, the persecution, and the suffering that they faced. And I hope and pray that it's a hope that's real to us, too. Because it's a hope that Peter speaks of in this letter. It's a hope that has much to say to us today. I think it's probably true that for some time in the West we have been lulled into a certain sense of security. Over the last few years, we've seen extraordinary events taking place in our world, in the Soviet Union, changes maybe in South Africa, and then extraordinary the end of last year in Eastern Europe, things that we wouldn't have imagined happening 3, 4, 5 years ago. And many of us perhaps have almost come to believe that things were really changing, that our world was getting better, that peace was coming. After all, we all long for peace. We hate war. And maybe that's why the events of the last month or so in the Gulf, yes, maybe in Lithuania too, have come as such a profound shock. We really thought things were different, were changing. And it's been an awful reminder to us, hasn't it, that we still live in a fallen world. That we still live in a world where there is too often a peace that is only transient and fragile, where pride and lust for power are never far away. And yet as Christians, as followers of Jesus Christ, we should not be surprised. After all, is that not what Jesus himself actually taught us? What does he say in Mark 13, verse 7? When you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Yes, these things are horrible. We will do all that we can to stop them, and yet, in another sense, they are inevitable. And they are a reminder to us not to put too much store on the world now, because our world is transient. Peace and prosperity too often are transient as well. And it's a reminder to us as followers of Christ that though we're called to live full lives, though we're called to be a part of the world, to work in it, to contribute to it, to work for it, nevertheless our real hope, our lasting hope, is not here. We believe that God is in control. We believe in all that is going on, that Jesus is Lord. But we also believe that one day he will return and bring it all together. And that's why Peter has to remind these early Christians not to forget. Do not ignore this one fact, beloved. Do not forget that with the Lord one day is 1,000 years, 1,000 years is one day. And the Lord is not slow about his promise. Peter was speaking to people who were doubting if Jesus ever would really return. After all, he hadn't come back so far. Would he ever return? And so he writes to remind them of what is their real hope, that Jesus would come back, that Jesus would one day bring the world together and usher in a new kingdom. So I want us to notice first God's promise in these verses. The Lord is not slow about his promise, but, verse 10, the day of the Lord will come. What is God's great promise to us? It is simply that Jesus will come back. We know that there are many promises in the Scriptures, and I've heard it said that the only one that has not yet been fulfilled is the return of Christ. And it is that promise, ultimately, which is our true Christian hope. As Christians, we long for Jesus to return. Is it not the last prayer in the Bible? Come, Lord Jesus. And yet so often our hope, our security, if we're honest, is placed somewhere else. We look maybe to our job, our family, our home, our health, to peace and stability in our world, which are all good and proper and right things in themselves. They're great gifts of God. And yet we look to them for our security, when they can never be ultimately secure, when they will all be transient. And if we hope only in them, we will always be disappointed. If it's only for this life that we have hope, what good ultimately is that? I was very struck recently by some words of Mark Twain that I came across, written shortly before he died. He's a very acute observer of life, and yet I find these words very sad. A myriad of men are born. They labor and sweat and struggle. They squabble and scold and fight. They scramble for little mean advantages over each other. Age creeps up on them, infirmities follow. Those they love are taken from them, and the joy of life is turned to aching grief. Release comes at last, and they vanish from a world where they were of no consequence, a world which will lament them for a day and forget them forever. They're tragic words, aren't they? And yet are they not, for many people, true words, an accurate reflection of the way that many live? And yet for those who follow and know Jesus Christ, they are not true. Because we do have a hope. We have a hope that transcends everything. That there is an eternity. That one day the Lord Jesus Christ will return and take us to himself. That is what he has promised to us. And he is not one to break his promises. And that's why, as Paul says elsewhere, we are to comfort one another with these words. That Jesus will return.
That is God's promise. But notice too, second, God's patience, verse 9. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is forbearing towards you, is patient. Now we know in our heart of hearts, do we not, as believers in Christ, that God is in control. We believe that Jesus will return. So we say, well, why doesn't he do so? I wonder how often we've thought like that. Indeed, we probably heard people say over the last weeks or months, it wouldn't now be a good time for Jesus to come back. Why doesn't he come and save the world from what seems to be happening or what might happen? I mentioned last week in Sunday evening that one of my favorite musicals is the musical Fiddler on the Roof. If any of you know it, you may remember a very poignant moment near the end. The Jewish villagers have been expelled from the village of Anatevka by the Russian authorities. And one of the young men in the village turns to the rabbi and says, Rabbi, wouldn't now be a good time for the Messiah to come? And the rabbi turns around and says, well, we'll just have to wait for him someplace else. Now, we may think that now would be a good time for God to step in for Jesus to return. And who knows, he may. But Peter says, look, God is not slow about his promise. He is patient with us. He is waiting. And we don't know when he will come back. It could be today. It could be a year. It could be 100 years. It could be 1,000 years. We don't know, but we must keep waiting. After all, with the Lord, a day is 1,000 years. 1,000 years as one day. And to speculate is always foolish, isn't it? I have a friend of mine who used to have a milkman who'd come every day to deliver the milk. And he was a member of some quite fundamentalist religious group. I'm not sure who they were. Anyway, he came up to deliver the milk one Saturday morning and announced that he wouldn't be back to deliver on the Monday because the Lord was coming back then. So they rather thoughtlessly said, well, can we have an extra pint on Tuesday then? Well, anyway, he duly didn't turn up on Monday, but did make a rather sheepish appearance on the Tuesday, and afterwards, he'd obviously got the dates wrong. And when we speculate about the end, of course, we don't know. Only God knows the time. God is patient. God is more patient often than many of us. His times are not our times. His ways are not our ways. But we do know he is in control. We do know that nothing happens without our God allowing it to do so. And we must wait to see that time when God's control, God's authority is fully and obviously exercised. But why doesn't he come back? Why has he not returned? We actually get an answer here, don't we? Because we see, thirdly, God's purpose. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is forbearing towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. Why has the Lord not returned? Well, it's because he's waiting. And he's waiting for people to come to repentance. He doesn't want anyone to perish. In other words, the reason that Christ has not yet come back is because of his mercy. He longs for people to repent and turn to him. And who knows, but that one of the results of this particular crisis will be that people will be wanting to hear about Christ. We'll be wanting to learn of a hope that there is in him, of the true security that only he offers. Some of us may remember back in 1972, the Olympic Games taking place in Munich. I had a friend who was amongst a group of Christians who went out to the city to share the gospel there during the Games. And for the first few days of the Games, it seemed that there was a tremendous hardness and resistance to the gospel. Nobody seemed to want to hear. Then you may recall there was that appalling massacre of 11 Israeli athletes, which cast a huge pall over the Games and indeed over the world. But there was something that the newspapers didn't report. An extraordinary thing happened afterwards. Suddenly, the Christians found an openness to the gospel that they had not known before. Suddenly, people wanted to hear about Christ. They wanted a security because their own security had been so profoundly shaken. And I hope and pray that as a result of what's going on at the moment, there will today be a greater openness to hearing about Christ, a greater willingness to think, people wanting to hear. And I believe there will be an opportunity to speak of Christ presenting itself. I remember once being asked at a dinner party, why is it that so often people only turn to Christ? People are only converted when they're in some great personal crisis. I can't remember exactly what I said, But I've often thought about it since. And I've realized that it's often only when we're in a personal crisis that we're prepared to recognize a bankruptcy of our own philosophy, that ultimately it doesn't stand the test. And sometimes people's indifference and their apathy needs to be shaken before they will turn to God and ask what he thinks, what he says. Sometimes that is the only way that they will listen. Now God is waiting, and God is longing for people to turn to him in repentance. And that is why Jesus has not yet returned. That is why our world still goes on, limping as it does. And maybe God waits for some of us who've never really sorted it out, finally. Maybe that is why God waits for some of our friends as well to turn to him. So I want to leave you then with four brief thoughts, because these verses have been going round in my mind quite a lot recently. Like most of us, I've been taken up with thoughts of the war. For some reason, I woke up at about 2:30, 2:45 on Thursday morning and just switched on the radio and heard it as it developed. At the same time as I've thought all about it, it's asked me a number of questions about my priorities. What matters to me? Where is my hope? What do I trust in? And it's taught me that I should cultivate at least four things. First, a renewed perspective. If this world is all that matters to us, we will only find ourselves profoundly shaken. We will always be disappointed. And yet here Peter urges us to look elsewhere for our hope, to wait for the new heavens and the new earth in which righteousness really does dwell. It's not that we're to disown the world. It is not that we don't care about the world. It is not that we won't any longer be anxious. But it is that we will realize, we will recognize that our real hope is somewhere else. It is with Christ, and that one day he will return to take us to be with him. So if you don't know Christ yourself, if you don't know the wonder of his forgiveness, if you don't know the security, the hope that there is in him, let this be a challenge to you. God waits for you to turn to him, to find that renewed perspective, the perspective of eternity. And sometimes God has to shake us up before we will realize it, before we will recognize that our security itself is so fragile, so easily shaken. God's kingdom, Christ's rule, cannot be shaken. Whatever happens in the world, whatever goes on, nothing will change that. And that is why our only true security is in him. Will we flee to him to find it? He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I will trust. The renewed perspective. Second, there's a renewed prayer. We don't know how the gulf will resolve itself. Our prayer is for a speedy resolution with the smallest possible cost of life for justice and peace in that part of the world. It's right that we should pray that. But do not these verses also give us a new prayer? Because if the only reason that Christ has not yet returned is that people still need to hear of him, to turn to him, should not that be our prayer as well? That people should indeed turn to him. Now we should always pray for peace and justice, but should we not pray too, in a sense even more urgently, that people will find Christ, that people will look to him, people will respond to him? That is God's longing, that people should come to repentance. So let us pray for opportunities at work, at home. Let us pray for our friends. Let us pray for those caught up in the situation, that we can speak to them of the hope that there is in Christ, that others can speak to them of it. I often find that there are some times when it is very hard to speak of Christ, and there are other times when it is much easier. And perhaps now is one of those latter occasions. Let's pray that we'll be able to use them. A renewed prayer, then a renewed passion. It inevitably follows, doesn't it? If we're to pray for people to find hope in Christ, if we're to pray for opportunities to speak to them of him, let's also ask for the passion to want to share it with them. In some ways, a measure of how real our hope in Christ is how much we wish to speak of it. I think the reason we sometimes find it so hard to speak of our hope in him is that it's not very real to us. The world here, our lives here, our concerns here, somehow seem much more real, more important to us. Is that not true of many of us? Then we all have to search our minds. So easy to be so glued to the radio, all that's going on, or the television, that we forget that there is an eternity too, which is even more important. We have to learn, don't we, to find our security only truly in Christ. To know that He alone is our fortress and our refuge, and hold out that hope to others. So let's pray for a renewed passion for Christ, a renewed desire to speak of Him. Because in Christ we have a security and a hope that many do not share, and yet everybody needs. Let's pray that hope is real to us, and we'd have a renewed passion to share it. And then finally, there's a renewed purity. Verse 11, since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of persons ought we to be in lives of holiness and godliness? I remember some years ago talking with someone I knew quite well at the time. We were speaking about Christ's return. We were saying, how would we feel if Jesus was to return right now? And he said, actually, he would feel embarrassed. I think I knew what he meant. It's like being caught unawares, not having prepared properly. Rather like throwing a dinner party and the first guest arrives while we're still in the bath. That's sometimes how it seems, doesn't it, if Christ was to come back now. Now, if Christ is coming back, we ought to be ready for him. We ought to be living holy and godly lives, sorting out those areas of our lives where we're disobedient, where we know things are wrong and need sorting out. How would you or I feel if Christ came back today or tomorrow? We need a renewed purity, a renewed perspective, a renewed prayer, a renewed passion, and a renewed purity. I don't know about you, but the last few days have made me rethink often my own priorities. What matters to me? What is my hope? What is my security? And what is yours? All too often, is it not, it is in the things of this world, which are right and proper in themselves, but are somehow transient. Our flats, our job, our home, our friends, our health, or peace. Nothing wrong in them of themselves, but they are transient, aren't they? We need to see that our real hope, the real hope for everyone in our world, the real hope for those people in Kuwait or Iraq or those people in the Gulf, wherever they might be, the only real and lasting hope is in Jesus Christ. Because one day he will return. We don't know how this situation will resolve itself, though we pray it will be quick and just. But we do know that Jesus will return. And in the meantime, we wait for him. And he waits so that more should hear of him. So my prayer is that whatever else happens, and like everyone else, one wants a peaceful, quick solution, but whatever else happens, that it will be a time when many find Christ and discover in him the true hope and the true security that God longs for us. Let's pray as we close. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is forbearing toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. Lord Jesus, we have brought to you our fears of all that's going on, but we ask too that you would help us to see these things a little more perhaps as you do. We pray for those that we know who are caught up. We pray for all those who are fearful, and pray for each one of us, that we might see that our true hope, our true security, is never to be fully in this world, but only finally in you, in your return, in your mercy. So, Lord, we pray that we would comfort one another with these words. We pray, too, that we will be able to bring comfort to many others as they see that the only true security lies in you. And we ask it for your name's sake. Amen.